fundamental reality. So easy for me to get so busy doing all the things that are important that time demands of me that I forget the most important thing. So we stop and we pause in your presence. We come to you to lift up your name because you are worthy of praise. And we ask that you would be present with us by your Spirit in a way that we would be open to, attentive to, and that these spoken words of mine would be faithful to the written words of Holy Scripture, and that they would lead us all to the living Word, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Right. Well, we have been going through, I don't know if you've noticed, but our Old Testament lections or readings have been moving through sort of some of the founding stories of the narrative, the story of Israel, how the world came to be, how Israel came to be, and how they were released from Egypt. We're not quite to the release part yet in the story. And I haven't been paying a lot of attention to that part of our readings, and that's not because they're not important. Today I'm still not going to pay attention to it. and I have also moaned, as many preachers have before, that the readings in this season of Pentecost, or ordinary time as we sometimes call it, just sometimes are really hard to tie together. The readings for today aren't dissimilar. They're the same way, except I think there really is a thread. I just don't have time to do all of the work because I really have been captivated by what Paul is doing in his letter to the Romans here. As we get to the end of the letter, of course, the early part is of the letter is something that is preached on all the time, and you hear discussed all the time, and there's always the famous debates between Calvinism and Arminianism, and you name what debate it is, it's going to appeal eventually to Romans, and it's all sort of hard theology and doctrine and justification by faith and all that stuff. And then he gets to the end and he starts sort of talking about, well, how do you live together? I hope what you're seeing is that this is not something he adds on, or that's something that's different than the early part, but it's all sort of part of one mix. And so I'm going to continue talking about that. Again, we have a gospel reading, which is fascinating and would be amazing to get into, but I'm not going to do that, although I think these all tie together. I'll leave it to you to figure out how I think that works, or maybe how you think it works throughout the week, but I'm not going to really address that. I want to address instead this continuing letter to the Romans. Last week, we saw him say that love is unhypocritical. Remember, I can't remember how our NRSV translation that we use in the bulletin translates it. The NIV translates it, love must be sincere. But really the word there is literally unhypocritical. Can't be hypocritical. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And what I was pointing out is that for Paul, he then thinks that this kind of love is precisely that which overcomes evil. And when we love this way, we ourselves keep from being overcome by evil. And what we're going to find this week is that, well, and maybe I should also mention that all of this, as we're looking at it, is related, first of all, to the very center of Christian faith, which is our confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he reigns, he rules, he's the King of Kings, and that God has raised him from the dead in chapter 10. And therefore, he starts this whole section by saying, therefore, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. So you see the world in a completely new way, and that you are in the world in a completely new way. And so today we're going to continue and notice that not being conformed to the pattern of this world leads Paul to talk about two things, money and law. And you could also say politics, but I'm including law in that. And here he starts to go, as the saying says, from preaching to meddling, I think. He's been meddling all along, hasn't he? He's been messing with our lives and how we like to live them. He's not just telling us some nice truths that are supposed to be encouraging. He's actually getting right down to the nitty-gritty of life. And I think today what we see is that what he's talking about is really practical and really messy. And I'm going to dig into that a little bit. But before we do that, I want to mention a source of frustration for my wife, Jody. She just cringes every time I mention her name in a sermon. So if I was a loving husband, I probably wouldn't do that. But it's relevant because one of the things that is, she doesn't get mad at me, but she just can't understand why I like foreign TV shows and movies and things like that. And particularly lately, I have been really fascinated with Asian shows, and one I'm really into right now is a Korean show. Of course, they're all in Korean, and they're subtitled, and maybe that's her source of whatever. But I'm just fascinated by the culture. And there's one called Strangers, which is amazing. So go out and watch it on Netflix if you have Netflix. But what you see there is this really interesting, really complex plot about corruption in the law and money and how they work together. And so that has been something that has been sort of part of my thinking as I encountered this text that we have for this week. And it says this: owe no one anything except to love one another. I think the NIV says the continuing debt of love to one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And he goes on to say that love does no wrong to a neighbor. And therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, there are some equations here that I want to unpack as we go along. But then I want to notice also at the very end, he says, instead of living in these ways that are dishonorable, these ways he describes as darkness, he uses a metaphor of darkness and light. He said, instead of living on that, put on the armor of light. And then he says, really what that is, in the very last verse, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this, by the way, this concept, Paul, of changing clothes, because really what it's, the word used there is the same word that you use to, like, put on your clothes. So if you were sort of thinking that when you write it, that's exactly what he's saying. In fact, the NIV translates that as clothe yourselves with Christ. But he constantly, in his letters, when he talks about what's happened to us now that we've encountered Jesus, acknowledged him and confessed him as our Lord, is that we are now to put off our old pattern, our old clothes, the old way of being, of walking around, and put on new ones, put on Jesus Christ. And he has a whole bunch of different ways of saying that, but he constantly comes back to this, put off, put on. So I want to look a little more closely at what Paul is doing here. And I want us to also keep in mind this little phrase that I've used all along through, that for Paul, it's all about grace, right? It's by faith you've been saved by grace, and that, not from yourselves, is a gift of God in Jesus Christ. And so it's all about grace, and that as he gets to this part of the letter, he's talking about what I've been calling the structuring power of grace, which is a fancy word that simply means it forms us and it forms our world. It shapes the daily realities that we have, that we live in. And this reality is both practical and messy. Now this, I want to go back to the opening phrase of this passage that we have where it says, owe no one anything except a debt of love, or the continuing debt of love, or to love one another. It's, first of all, something that is everybody's supposed to be doing to everybody. So there, no one can be taking advantage of anyone, because everyone is loving everyone, absolutely. But that verse has been misinterpreted in my life dramatically, and in two particular ways. And one of the ways is I lived in a community that took that verse to mean you should never borrow money. I don't know how you get that, because it's very clear that you must have debts based on what's been saying before, which is basically pay things, pay your taxes, pay the things that you owe people and stuff like that. He's definitely not saying that. And the other way that it's been misinterpreted to me is that that you're supposed to pay your bills on time, which it's not saying that, but that's not really the point. Paying your bills on time is a good idea, and it doesn't go against this verse, but that's really not what he's trying to say here. Because this verse, I want to say, is much more deeply connected to this Christian way of living that we were talking about before. And remember, I talked about how I don't like to get political because of the politics that we engage in is what I called surface politics. It's about leveraging power, which is not unimportant, but the gospel goes deeper and it describes a deep politics that is about the structure of the things that give rise to these other ways that we do politics. I think this is what's happening here in this. That there is this new way of living, and it is, and everything should always come back to this. It is all about love. And if there's just one thing that you get from this today, I think, and I maybe sound like a broken record, but what Paul is trying to say is this one simple thing. Jesus, and confessing Jesus as our Lord, frees us from the power of money and the law so that we can love. And he's really clear. Remember, I talked about some equations that we see going on here. He's really clear that when we don't owe anyone except this debt of love, we do this because love fulfills the law. Now, one of the quirks of having a brain like mine is you always ask what things are, really. And when we use a word, what do we mean by it? Really. And so, when I hear that, something like what I just said, that we should owe no one anything except a debt of love, because the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, I want to know, well, what's money? What's debt? Which, I'm not going to actually get into debt, but debt and money are the same thing, just in my mind. And what does it mean here by the law? Because I think what Paul is trying to say here is that the gospel is all about the money in our lives and law. And really what he's trying to say here is it's about the nature of our relationships or the way that we relate to God and to each other. Because these two things, money and law, are the most basic spiritual powers in our lives. That structure how we are together. That's what they do. They're so important. And getting it right on this is so important because they influence and control pretty much every aspect of our lives. They are what I would call the deep politics of the world. And I have to confess that Karl Barth is also shaping my thoughts today. In his very famous commentary on the letter to the Romans, his commentary on Romans, when he looks at this passage, here's something that he says. And in one sense, this is a summary of everything that I'm trying to say today. He says, love is the good work by which evil is overcome. Remember, that was last week. And he goes on to say, love is the denial and demolition of the existing order, which no revolt can bring about. So love is the good work by which evil is overcome, and love is that denial and demolition of the existing order which no revolt can bring about. And what Paul is saying here is that being a Christian, being someone who confesses that Jesus is Lord, means that we reprioritize our lives. We completely prioritize our relationships. That we prefer our relationship to God and to others rather than our relationship to money. That's what we prefer. So when we deal with anyone or anything, whether it's a corporate thing or whether it's a private thing, our preference, our priority, is our relationship to God and to those other people. And what that means then is really that the gospel frees us from the power of money. Because the New Testament and the Old Testament are consistently clear that whatever else money is, it's a spiritual power. It shapes us as spiritual beings. It determines who we are. And it will lead us to evil, to do what is evil, if we allow it to be the thing that is our God. The thing to which we, remember how I defined worship? The thing that we worship. The thing that we think we ought to give ourselves to. It will lead us into all kinds of evil. And what's interesting here is that as Paul talks about the law itself apart from Christ is precisely that which destroys us. Because all it can do is condemn us. So what do we mean by money and what do we mean by law? Well, it's really complicated and we don't need to get super complicated about it. But I think just simply, both of them are impersonal. And they're ways of structuring relationships so that we can remove the person out of them. And they both tell us what to do. See, money gives us the power to make others do stuff for us. And the law gives us the power to tell others where they're wrong. You see, money is an impersonal way of keeping track of all my personal obligations. Because it can be counted. That's how it's like debt. And just, if you want to read a fascinating book on this, read Debt, The First 5,000 Years by David Graeber. It's really fascinating. There is no such thing as money without debt. Money is a way of keeping track of what we owe. And law is an impersonal way of measuring when I've accomplished what I'm supposed to do, when I've been right. And Paul is saying that apart from Christ, these things are destructive. So money and law are these two primary ways that I manage and control my world, that we do it together. It's how we structure our relationships. And they also produce authority structures. That's why before this, he has to talk about, in the early part of chapter 13, he has to talk about the state and the relationship that we have to authority and all of that. Because they produce, or they're supposed to produce, human flourishing, but they are also sources of power. And it's important to note that we can't ever do without them, but we can't serve them either. So what does this do for us? Well, when Paul says that love fulfills the law and it does no harm to its neighbor, he's not saying that love is the way to earn righteousness. He's not saying that. He hasn't made it into another law that way. And he's not saying that loving your neighbor is just a matter of making sure you don't hurt him in some particular way. Instead, what he's saying is that loving our neighbor is a way of living so that I always place my neighbor's well-being at the very center of what I'm doing. And when I do this, it displays to the world God's character. You see, when it says he fulfills the law, it means it does what the Old Testament law, the Torah that was given to Israel, does. Because that was given to Israel that they could be a light to the world, to show them who God is. You see, he doesn't give us a list of things to do. He's telling us a certain way that we are to live. Loving our neighbor is a way that I always place my neighbor's well-being at the center. So I don't ever try to have a list of things that I do and I don't do. I'm supposed to love my neighbor. And of course, this has both personal implications for each of us as individuals, but also for us as a community. Because we live with each other in particular ways, and we live towards others in particular ways. So what is it that we're supposed to do? Well, the answer is easy. Clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. That, though, doesn't really tell us a whole lot. But I think we have to keep remembering that there is no accounting in love. Love is the opposite of an accounting scheme. So we can't just say, and Paul never tells us to say, just do this and don't do that, and then you're fine. So that in real life, it is really messy because of the contingencies and the ambiguities and the imperfections around us and in us and through us. And so there's a constant series of negotiations and renegotiations. So even when Paul says, don't commit adultery, and this is, he lists this in there, what he's not saying is if you can just avoid not having sex with a partner other than your own, you're going to be fine. Because that's not what it means. He's instead saying, keep your partner's well-being at the very center. And you'll know you haven't done that for sure if you're doing this other thing. When he says don't covet, he doesn't say, hey, just don't want what your neighbor has. Rather, want your neighbor to be more successful and to have more than what your neighbor has currently. Not just don't like his stuff. Because the neighbor's well-being is at the center of what you're doing. And of course, who is the neighbor? Well, Jesus answered that already. It's the one to whom I am showing myself to be a neighbor. It's everyone that I meet. Don't murder. Doesn't mean just avoid killing people. It's a good thing, but it's not the point of love. The point of love is keep your neighbor's life as precious as your own. So you never, ever try to erase that. So practically, this doesn't sound very practical, does it? What do we do? Well, the only thing we can say is that we improvise. There's a concept that one of my teachers once introduced me to called faithful improvisation. It's kind of like what a jazz player does. They can't just do anything, but they don't have anything that they're supposed to play either. That's kind of what the Christian life is when we put the other person at the very center. It's like jazz. And so like a good preacher, I have three P's, and I'm just going to say them really quickly. And I want to maybe mention this in the context that I was saying before with this TV show, because as I was watching this TV show, we had the mixing of law and money and how it twists and distorts. And then I look around me in the world around me, and I see this being played out everywhere. I see this reality horror TV show that's being played out in U.S. politics every day. We have people being killed and discriminated against on the basis of their race. We have people being discriminated against, beaten, and sometimes even killed on the basis of their sexual orientation. We live on stolen land. We are in the midst of a global warming process where we have treated the world around us and the environment horribly. We have what we sometimes call third world debt, where the majority world is beholden to us because we've created an artificial system by which they owe us money. And we've just refused to be neighborly to them and to love them. There's just so many different kinds of big issues, and the issues that we face are staggering in their complexity and the demands that they put on us. We have everyday things like office workers who are annoying and neighbors who just seem to do everything they can to annoy us. And we have all of these different kinds of demands on us, and how are we supposed to live? How is it practical? And I want to suggest that Paul is tackling all of these things. And the way that we do that is maybe just three simple things that are very difficult to do. First of all, we prioritize. The second one is pay attention. And the third one is practice. So we prioritize relationship in our lives. Relationship with God, which is the foundation for all other relationships. We don't prioritize law and we don't prioritize money. They're still there, but they're structured by our fundamental priority, which is to our relationship to God and to other people. We pay attention. We pay attention to the wisdom that we receive from those who have gone before us. We pay attention to how the Christian tradition has described the Christian life for us, which means we have to study, we have to engage. But we also pay attention to the world around us and what God is doing around us. You see, the reason why we pay attention and we prioritize so that we can become people shaped by Christ. So we practice spiritual discipline, spiritual formation. If we don't engage in this kind of putting on activity and putting off activity, we aren't the kind of people who know what to do in any given situation. We don't know what love is, and we don't know how to be loving. And so these spiritual disciplines form us into the kinds of people who know what God's voice sounds like, who know what loving others means, and knows what loving God is. And we also practice actively working for the good of those around us and around the world. Well, as I mentioned in the first part, if there's just one thing that you hear this morning, I hope what you hear is that Jesus frees us from the power of love of money and the law. And he does that so that we can love. So we can love genuinely. So that we can be that presence in the world and be a testament to God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves to you and to loving you and knowing you and to each other and to the world around us, that we might be the fulfilling of the law, that we might show the world your character, and that we might live in your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.